go. Can you hear me all right?
If this mic doesn't work, we'll switch.
It's good.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Through the monitors? All right. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to get right into the Word. We're going to read one passage of Scripture from the book of Judges, and then we're going to go into 1 Samuel. At the end of the book of Judges, the Bible says that in those days, everyone was doing what seemed right in their own eyes. Everybody was doing what seemed right in their own eyes. And then you get into 1 Samuel, I'm going to read this. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man, a Ramathan, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerotham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, they went up to for their annual sacrifices at Shiloh to sacrifice and worship the Lord. With Hophni and Phinehas, through the offspring of the Lord, The two sons of Eli were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord, this is key to everything I say. This is the filter by which we must filter everything. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, and because the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Let us pray. Father, I pray in the next few moments that your spirit would speak to our spirit, that you would sweep across the threshold of every soul, every construct that we put in our heart for self-protectionism as a barrier to the voice of God. I pray you'd sweep it all aside. That you'd speak unto us. That as we arise and go forth from this place, what shall we say to ourselves and one another, except the Lord God Almighty has spoken unto me. God, I believe you for it, and I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. The book of Judges, basically 300 years of history, and it's really a roller coaster of a history. It's ups and downs. It's when they have a judge, they want to serve God. But when the judge dies, they go back to idolatry and wickedness. And it's like this for 300 years. And you get to the end of the book of Judges, and everybody's doing what seems right in their own eyes. And then you get into 1 Samuel, which to understand 1 Samuel, you have to understand Judges, because the book of Judges is not one point in history, and then Samuel's another point in history. 1 Samuel is written during the period of the end of Judges. So what's going on at the end of the period of Judges and what's going on in the 1 Samuel is the same time period. We have to understand that. It's essential, because you get into 1 Samuel, and what do you get? You have Hophni and Phinehas. They're corrupt. In chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, depending on what translation you have, says they were wicked men. They were scoundrels. They had corrupted the house of God. Shiloh was the religious center of the day, the place of worship. So it'd be like church today. Make the application. It'd be like church. So the nation is corrupt. Culture has infiltrated the church. And the priests of the Lord are corrupt. It was a bid for control and power on Hophni and Phinehas' part. And you go through these first five chapters, and as it goes, a messenger comes to Eli. Eli knows what's going on with his sons, but he's unwilling to deal with the sons. Numbers 15 says this. It's very harsh, but Numbers 15 says that Eli should have executed his own children. for the corruption that they were doing in the house of God, in the place of worship. And he doesn't have the courage to be the leader. He doesn't have the, if you will, he just doesn't parent. He does. It's a total debacle of parenting. And he doesn't discipline his children. And a messenger comes to Eli. And he says, this is a sign to you. Both your kids are going to die on the same day. Judgment's about to fall. Enough is enough. And we read it. Judgment does fall. Eli's sons are executed. When the messenger comes, they both die in battle. And the messenger comes and tells Eli, your sons are dead. And Eli says, what happened to the ark? The ark of the covenant. God's presence. I want to know about God's presence. It says it's been carried off. It's been carried off. And the Bible says this about Eli. It's a sad day in history. He says he was overweight, blind, and when he heard the news, he fell off of his chair and broke his neck and died. To say that this is a dark time in history is a gross understatement. It's difficult. The nation's corrupt. The house of God has been infiltrated by the world, and the sons of Eli, the priests of the Lord, who's supposed to be taking care of the people of God, are corrupt. And it's in this context, it's in tucked away in the cul-de-sac of history. If you race by it, if you race too fast, you'll miss it. It's the story of a little woman. Her name's Hannah. Remarkable, remarkable woman of God. Right in this context, we see Hannah. It's amazing. Hannah is about to face some serious difficulty. But here is something that we need to understand. That if we have the wrong premise, we usually draw wrong conclusions. And the premise that we have often in the body of Christ on difficulty or suffering or trials, tribulations, you call it whatever you want to call it. But difficulty in general is somehow that God loves me. I shouldn't have to go through anything difficult in my life. It's totally absurd. It's preposterous. And when you read this, you see that the nation's corrupt. God's not in that. The difficulty that is at the end of the book of Judges, God is not in it. Their suffering is because of idolatry and sin. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. And what's going on in the house of God is not God. The suffering they're facing is because of their corruption. But what's going on in Ramah, just south of Shiloh, tucked away in a little town, that is God. And there is a discernible difference between the difficulty we face based on bad decisions, sin, maybe the uncertainty of life, or because it's God ordained. And sometimes I think we just ball it all together and throw it in one pile and say it's none of it's God, or it's all, everything's God. And we don't have, I think, is my observation in 20-something years of ministry, it is my observation that too often I think we don't have the emotional, the intellectual, or even the spiritual apparatus that is needed to undertake the difficult task of grappling with what is and what isn't God in our lives. And the reason why we're going through what we're going through. Let me give you an example. We were on staff at a church in the States, a good-sized church, and I was going to Sunday school class. You know, marriage, Sunday school class, we were just married, need all help I could get, you know, praise God. And so we're in the Sunday school class, and so as I go through the doors, I just heard it as I passed by these two women. And she said, please pray for me that the devil is attacking me today. And so as I passed by and I sat down, you know, I was within earshot. I wasn't eavesdropping on him. And she said, the woman that she said to asked her, well, how is he attacking you? And surely as the Lord lives, this is what this lady said. She said, I was on my way to church and I was speeding and I got a ticket. Seriously. And she didn't have the biblical framework, the spiritual apparatus to be able to understand or discern the difficulty she was facing. It wasn't the devil's fault. It was just disobedience. I wanted to stand up and say, you reap what you sow. That's a biblical law of sowing and reaping. But I didn't want to be harsh on her. But see, we have all these constructs, these misconceptions. And when we don't properly have the proper framework emotionally, spiritually, in relationship, what happens is it produces misconceptions about God, which in turn produces bad theology. And what happens is A.W. Tozer's right. He said the church is no greater than her conception of God. The way we think about God and what he's doing in our lives is very, very important. And like I said, in verse 5 is the key to this whole message. That the difficulty that she was going through, it was because God did it to her. It's very clear. God closed up her womb. Not literally. He just kept her from having kids. But we have to understand that God puts us through stuff. Do you understand that? God puts us through difficulty. If we're looking for a life of comfort and ease all of our life, I think we're in some ways misled by our own selfish desires. God's wanting to do something great in you. Oswald Chambers said it this way about suffering. He said, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. He said, the bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. And by these, we understand the widespread heritage of suffering. And so you got to be able to understand and discern when God's at work in your life, why you're going through what you're going through. We have to understand that. We have to grapple with it according to the Word. This is it. This gives us everything we need to discern and understand what God's at work in our life. And we need that. And so the issue isn't whether you will or will not suffer. The issue is to try to understand and see what God's trying to do in our lives during those difficult times. And I believe Hannah, there's three things that we learn from the life of Hannah. And I want to say that, just in passing, that when you read the Bible, I think if we have we can do the right thing in the wrong way. And I think when you approach the Bible, when you read it, I think that it's important that when you open it up in your devotion time and prayer, you need to ask God this one fundamental question. What are you seeking to say to me? Yeah, we can understand what was going on in history, and it's important. Understand all the historical context, all the different... But God, what are you seeking to say to me in this? Dr. Mulholland makes this argument in a book he wrote, but he said this. He said he was in the book of, in the plague stories. It's just crazy stuff in the plagues, the boils and all this stuff. And he stayed there, and every day in his devotion time for like 2 or 3 weeks, he asked, God, what are you seeking to say to me? God, what are you seeking to say to me? And finally, God spoke to him and said, you're Pharaoh. Bam. Right in his face. But then he began to pray through, how am I like Pharaoh? See, when we read the Word, it's just not about information, it's about transformation. And transformation comes through meditation and prayer and waiting on God. I had a friend in college, and I'd go by his room in Bible school. And I walked by his room, and he'd have his door open, being his lazy boy recliner, sipping iced tea, you know, and what are you doing? man, I'm reading, I'm on my 18th chapter of the Bible today. And I would never discourage you from reading the Bible. Read eight, do it. But I'm just saying to you, you got to slow down. You got to slow down and approach it and ask God, what are you trying to say to me? The word has to become transformative in our lives. Otherwise, we end up with big heads and shrunken hearts. We have to allow the word to absorb into the pores of our soul and become who we are and be transformative in our lives to be more like Jesus. Amen? Well, the first thing we learn from Hannah is her, in verse 3, it says, year after year, they went to Shiloh to offer up sacrifice. They went annually. And so, but year after year. In other words, her barrenness was for a long time. It was for a long, we don't know how many years, year after year. I don't know if that means 3 years, it means 10 years. I think it's beside the point. I think the point is, it was for a long time. And her barrenness, her difficulty was for a long time. James says this, that in James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know, so many people say they don't know, but James says, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking any good thing. So there is a purpose in the difficulty to bring us to maturity in Christ. And so I want to ask you, can your faith stand the test of time? In the difficulty you're going through that is God ordained in your life, can your faith stand the test of time? It's easy to quit. Any nincompoop can quit. Anybody can quit. It's easy to quit. It's harder to persevere, to stay the course, to remain faithful, to trust God and believe that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's much harder. But Hannah is an example of perseverance for the glory of God. And if we don't persevere and stay the course, I believe we're going to miss out on all God has for us. Because it says when she got to Shiloh for that annual sacrifice, what's she do? She's praying, but her not out loud. The Bible says her lips are moving, but you can't hear nothing. And what did Eli say to her? He said, dear woman, put away your wine. Put away your wine. It's pretty interesting that times were so bad that Eli actually thought she'd come to the house of God drunk. And it's interesting statement what Hannah responds to him. She says, why do you take your servant for a wicked woman? She makes the deep connection between drunkenness and wickedness. But she says, I've been pouring out my heart to God. I've been pouring out my heart to God. And I believe it. If we don't persevere, we never get to that watershed moment that breaks us, where we cry out to God, oh God, hear me. And she prays deep in deep anguish of spirit, the Bible says. But why, how is it that we struggle with difficulty? Why is it that we struggle so deeply with difficulty that is God ordained in our life? What's the... There's a multiplicity of reasons, but I believe one of the main reasons is because we live in a culture of convenience. I believe this. Everything in culture tries to make everything convenient for us. And what happens? We project that onto God. We think that God's going to make it easy, quick, and convenient. And if we have that paradigm and we approach God that way, we're going to be sadly disappointed. God doesn't operate that way. God does not operate on convenience or on comfort. Think about this way. I'll give you a couple practical examples. You remember what a cert was? Anybody over 40? Come on, you old folks. You know what a cert was. Come on. Anybody in 40 is like, this guy's speaking some other language. But a cert was a breath mint. It was really small. It was hard. And in the middle, it had like a green dot or a blue dot, depending on whether it's spearmint or whatever else. Well, they got the bright idea, marketing bright idea, that they're not going to do the hard ones anymore. So what did they come up with? Just one, you stick it on your tongue and it dissolves. I mean, that's kind of offensive. Have I lost my ability to chew? Huh? But what's the convenience? The convenience is, you know what? Listen, we love you so much, we don't even want you to have to chew anymore. Just let it dissolve and get some fresh breath. It's convenience. Here's another simple one. We could go for days on this. It's everything culture does, it runs this way. But I was in the store the other day, and I just happened to see them, and it reminded me of it. But the Tostitas chips, now they have scoops. You ever seen the scoop? You know what the scoop is? Huh? Yeah, they look like a little bowl, something you find at a bridal party. You know what I mean? But what did they used to have? They still have them, but they had the triangle chips, ragged, jaded, split off. I mean, when a man eats chips and salsa, you dip it down in there, and then it's like fun. It's entertainment. You want to see if you're fast enough to get it in your mouth before it runs down your arm. And if it happens to run down your arm, just man up, lick that thing. You know what I mean? Man up and lick it. This is a man's, lick it. We're watching sports. Let's get in there and lick it. Put your fingers in your mouth, get the rest. But they have these little scoops. What, are we going to get a little spoon and just divvy out a little bit of sauce in every little pretty little cup? Scared you may spill some on your jeans? I mean, God forbid we have to use our washing machine. It's convenience. Everything, I'm telling you, I think like this, but maybe I shouldn't. But that's the culture of convenience. And if we project that on the God, that when we come in the house of God, God's going to act quick, easy, convenient, we'll be greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed. Because this is really, really important. One, can your faith stand the test of time? But God is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. God is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. We don't serve a convenient God. We don't. And God wants to do something significant in you for the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, that by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. He had a way with words, Spurgeon. But by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I mean, I could see it was Noah like building the ark, and like 120 years later, the snail finally arrived. I mean, how long did it take that guy to get there, man? I mean, you persevere, stay the course. When you know that that God's at work in your life, it ain't because of sin, it ain't because of bad decisions, it ain't the uncertainty of life, this is God ordained. I know this is God. Stay the course. Don't give up. God has so much more for you. Amen? Well, the second thing is in verse 19 and 20 that we learn from Hannah. It says after the worship there in Shiloh, they go back and she lays with her husband and she becomes pregnant. It's a beautiful thing. In the context of all her difficulty, she could have said, I can't get pregnant anyway. I ain't going to be intimate with my husband. She could have said a lot of things. But she leaves Shiloh after pouring out her heart to God, and she goes home and she lays with her husband. And she becomes pregnant. Verse 19, 20. What's the application for us? That in the midst of difficulty, we must remain intimate with God. we must remain intimate with God. We must remain intimate with God. Over the years, and Elizabeth could testify this, countless people that when things get tough, and they do, and we all struggle, we all have to grapple with it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be smug or any of that. It is difficult at times. Waiting, especially waiting in silence, it's the most grueling thing you'll ever do that God will put you through. But in that context of persevering and staying the course, we can't lose our faith. We have to stay in the Word. We have to stay in prayer. We have to remain intimate with God. We have to. We have to. One of the things that happens, especially in church, is that when it gets so difficult, people will stop going to church. You'll see this. Maybe you've done that. I've had those feelings. I just forget it. What's the point? I've been there, honestly. But we wanna. The first thing is we stop going to church. Maybe we stop. You know, reading the Word, or you know, it's been a rough month. We're out of the Word. We're not praying. And that's a great tragedy. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful. Because this too shall pass. But stay faithful. We have to keep our prayer life and our devotional life. It's tough at times. Listen, after being in Korea a little while, you know, we weren't here but about a month, and Elizabeth got pregnant with Nathan. Didn't know nothing. By ourselves, just trying to just figure it out. And in the midst of all this, I had to close a church. My boss asked me to close this another church on another side of town, small international church. The pastor just was unhinged. It was difficult. He was totally unhinged. And you're dealing with kids and wives that just made a mess of their life, who've given into drunkenness and drugs and ended up in divorce and immorality and adultery. And it was just a cesspool of sin. And it was difficult. And in that context, there was threats made on our family. And I have to tell you, it ticked me off. Listen, you want to mess with me, fine, whatever. It doesn't bother me. But when they, not them particular people, another group, attacked my wife and children, I have to tell you, it tested everything I had in me. And I went into a board meeting. I'm just going to pull the covers off my own soul for a minute and be honest. I went into a board meeting with 70 and 80-year-old men. And you shouldn't do this. Not here anyway. And I sat down and I said, I love you. But I said, if you ever threaten my wife and my children again, something will happen. Don't ever, you've crossed the boundary line. You've crossed it. And it was a difficult time. And there was other things going on. And I tell you, you know, I had to say, God, what's this about? I told Elizabeth, I said, I don't have to subject myself to this. This is absurd. But I heard God say to me in my spirit in prayer, stay the course. That's what I heard. Stay the course. Was all that happened to me God? Probably not. Some of it was. But when you're in the thick of it, trying to discern and understand what God's doing, sometimes you just got to go by faith and you stay the course and you persevere and you remain intimate with Jesus. And that time of blessing will come. That time of blessing will come. So stay intimate. The third thing is this. I'm going to read this to you. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 12. after you persevere and remain intimate with Jesus, what happens? You get the reward. The reward of persevering and remaining intimate with God. What's the reward for Hannah? It's Samuel. Samuel is the reward. Samuel is the reward. I'm going to read this to you. This is Samuel toward the end of his ministry and life. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you have said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray and my sons are here with me. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." Remarkable. Simply remarkable. How could something so great come out of nothing? One of the most difficult periods in Israel's history, closing off the time of the judges, a 300 years of craziness, moves in to the house of God, and in, tucked away in the sleeve of history, we have Hannah, who perseveres under great trial, remains intimate with God, and God blesses her. And the irony of this story is just amazing to me, that what she had persevered for, what she had remained intimate for, she actually gets. And when she gets Samuel, she weans the boy. And you know what she does? She gives it away. She gives him away. He grows up in the house of the Lord. She gives it away. The blessing of God upon her life, what she's longed for and persevered for, she actually then gives it to the Lord. And he's raised in the presence of God. And at the end, toward the end of his life, when he's old and gray, he's been serving these people since his youth. He's old and gray. A man of character, a man of integrity, a man of God who led Israel wonderfully. It's an amazing story. And if we'll persevere and remain intimate with God in the difficulty we face that is God ordained, he will bless us above and beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And when he blesses us, it ain't going to just be for me. It ain't going to be just for you. It's going to pour over into the nation, into your community, into your home. It's going to affect everything. That's what God is trying to do, what God is seeking to say to us today through the life of Hannah. Now, not to insult your intelligence, but we have to ask one more question. What is God directly trying to say to me personally? It's what he's saying through Hannah. But what's he directly saying to me through this? It's very simple. God is in control. The nations are in shambles today. God sees it. There are some scoundrels here and there that infiltrate the body of Christ, like the sons of Eli, who are wicked men, even women. Yeah, they come in and go. God sees. God knows, and God will act in his time. Don't worry about it. God's in control of it all. Listen, it doesn't matter who's elected president. It just doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not going to share my thoughts on it, but listen, this ain't the place, but it doesn't matter. The problems aren't economic. The problems aren't political. They're not governmental. They're not anything. The problems are spiritual. And with spiritual problems, the only one who can deal with spiritual problems is God. God's in control of it all. He can handle it. He sees it, he knows it, and he will act in his time just like he did when judgment fell in the house of Eli and his sons. God sees it. God can handle it. God's not fragile, church. God's not fragile. He can handle it. Okay? God's in control. There's two perspectives. I'm going to share a couple of things and then we'll close. Just two simple perspectives on difficulty or suffering. During Nazi Germany and Hitler, there was a young individual named Weisel. I may not say his name right. Weisel. But he was on a train cart and he pulled into town. And history said he got off that train cart. And when he got off that train cart, there was piles of dead bodies. And they'd set them on fire. And he says when he stepped off and he saw the black billows of smoke and the smell of burning flesh, this is what he said: "I will never forget the day that murdered my God and turned my dreams to dust. Not even if I live as long as God, never will I forget." The difficulty, I'm not saying that was God, the difficulty, and that's not what I'm saying. But when he seen the difficulty and experienced it, he couldn't grapple with it. He couldn't deal with it. It literally gutted his faith. And then at a similar time in history, there was a lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom had suffered greatly, been through enormous difficulty in her life. And this is what she said, and I quote, "No matter how deep the pit, still God's love deeper." Difficulty can either increase your faith or gut your faith. And we have to be able to discern the difficulty we're going through. Sometimes the difficulty we see in the nation, and even sometimes what goes on in the Shilohs of our time, the body of Christ, it's not necessarily God. But when you see it, you can't allow it to overwhelm you and gut your faith. You have to see it for what it is. We live in the real world. But God, allow him to deal with that and to say, as Corrie ten Boom said, "No matter how deep the pit, still God's love deeper." You know, another example of this is Adoniram Judson. And Christian had talked about him a little while back. But he had lost several wives, lost children, was depressed, took over 20 years or so, whatever, to translate the dictionary and all the translations he'd done. He'd etched those on leaves. All the work. I mean, this guy had been through some serious stuff. He said this at the end of his life. He said, "Drink from the bitter cup, for you will find that it is sweet at the bottom." In other words, most of my life has been difficult. But now I'm at the end of it. And I have found that it is sweet in the end. What was he saying? Persevere. Stay the course. Be faithful to God. And when it's all said and done, and you drank from this bitter cup of life, you will find that it's sweet in the end. That's the God we serve. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. And I'm going to say one thing and then I'm going to pray for you. The darker the hour, just let this get in your spirit. The darker the hour, the greater the opportunity for God to do something great in you and through you for the sake of others. The darker the hour, the greater the opportunity for God to do something in you and through you for the sake of others. Amen? God's at work, church. I'm going to bless you. I'm just going to quote this passage of Scripture. I think it's appropriate. It's a passage of Scripture. And then I'm going to give it to you in everyday language, and then we're going to pray. In Jude, verse 24 and 25, it says this. Jude says, "Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be power and dominion and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is what Jude's saying. God is able to keep you from falling, so that he can present you before his glorious presence. And he's going to do it without finding any fault in you. And it's going to bring him great joy. That's what Jude is saying. Let us pray. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be power and glory and dominion in this age and the age to come. Amen." God bless you.